turn in your Bibles right now to 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning in our study together. And you know, I want to be right up front with you this morning. I have absolutely botched every service today so far. I studied from verses 1 to 3 and I thought surely we'll have enough time to cover it. And in first service we got to verse 1. In second service we got through verse 1, half of verse 2. This service, I have no idea how it's going to go. I do know that's a very serious and critical topic. As we open up to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we will be kicking off this morning probably 3, maybe 4 days or months, I don't know, of how to identify a false prophet and a false teacher. That's why you got this little handout. It's kind of a cute way of us letting you know that we're dead serious about the message, and we understand and we've counted the cost that it could result in negative church growth. We know that. It's okay. Peter, what a precious guy. Peter would have been a guy that we all would have loved to have hung around with. He had an incredible way of speaking. He's the kind of guy when everyone else was standing there and you came out in your new dress and said, "How do you like it?" And it really looked bad on you. You know, Paul would say, "It's nice." And Andrew would say, "Hey, it's pretty. It's a good color on you." You know, and Philip would say, "That is just the best dress." Peter would say, "It really is ugly." He just spoke from the depths of his heart. He just let it out and let it fly. And it got him into a lot of trouble. But you know, the Lord took that heart of his that was so open. And God, as he's doing in our lives right now, can you imagine? In our lives, we haven't yet arrived. We have a long way to go in our Christianity. And the Lord chipped and filed and polished and sanded and molded and shaped until the day when the Lord thought, you know what? He's just the way I want him here. And took him home. And the Lord is chiseling and working away in our lives every day, moment by moment. Can you believe this? Event by event, even crisis by crisis, God is working in our lives. If you're like me, we are on such a fast track that we forget all that. We lose sight of it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the scripture tells us there's something very interesting and very timely. It has to be. Listen carefully. It says there, "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun." You know what that means? Pretty soon it'll be 1998. Most of us will turn on the tube and watch the Rose Parade. And everybody will line the streets, sleeping out there in their sleeping bags, getting ready for that wonderful event. And it's a great fun time. And just the smell of it's tremendous. And you're lined up there and you're waiting and the highway's open. The Colorado Boulevard, the signals are flashing red. And the highway becomes open to that great and famous, world famous parade. And you're waiting to see the first float to come down the streets. And you're standing there on Colorado Boulevard, right where it makes the turn, right in front of the grandstands. And there you say, "Here comes the McDonald's floats." And you're looking at it, and the snap pictures are going, and everyone's smelling and looking and in awe, and it makes its way by. And then comes the University of Michigan marching band. And you say, "My, isn't this great?" And it just, the parade, it's just coming right by. And a few hundred yards down the way from you is another group of people saying, "Oh, look, here comes the McDonald's floats." And if they were to call you up on their cell phone and they'd say, "You know, we're seeing the McDonald's float right now." "Oh, we've already seen it. In front of us now, it's the Knott's Berry Farm float. It's in front of us now." Oh, we haven't seen that one yet. Why? Because you're on a different location in the sequential order of events. You're on a different avenue. But if you and I were to get in the helicopter on KTLA and go up overhead and begin to look down, we would see the McDonald's float and the end. You know the guy, you know the end thing, the end event? You know which one that one is? Anybody know? I know we have some float builders in here. And do you know? It's the guys with the poop scoopers that clean up after the horses. That's the last guy that comes through. And if you're in the helicopter, you can see those guys picking up the end of the parade and the very beginning all in one instant because you're in a helicopter seeing it all in one moment. That's why in Ecclesiastes, the scripture says, that which was has already happened. That what's happened will happen again. And I had to think a profound thought about that passage and where we're going this morning in this study about false prophets. There's nothing new under the sun. And I thought for a moment. I have teenagers. So you can put that right on the top of your prayer list. And what are they doing? Cracks me up. I've got to get this. Well, what is it? Oh, it's this. Come see. Well, what is it? And we walk over to the window there at the store, and it's bell bottoms. And I'll go, what? Oh, don't worry, Dad. They're bell bottoms. They're like really, really, I mean, they're really great. And I forgot last service what the really cool word is for cool. The bomb. It's the bomb. And I'm thinking, oh, is this new? Oh, yeah, they're so great. New, huh? If I would have kept my clothes, I could have saved a lot of money. Oh, and now these sweaters that have the little fine stripe through them, we used to wear them when we went snow skiing. Now you can buy them. Everybody wants to buy them. I threw a bunch of them away. And I told my 15-year-old, I threw a bunch of those away. They're better material. They cost more. They're better than those. I threw them away. I couldn't believe it. And she just was so depressed. It cracks me up. When I was in high school, if you were to really be the bomb, you had to have Converse high top tennis shoes on. What are you laughing at? They had to be white, but if you're going to deviate from white, you could have your team color of shoe. So in that case, I had a white pair, a light blue, and a red pair of high top Converse. And I can't believe when you go past the most expensive shoe stores for tennis shoes, what do they have out there? The old Converse high tops. In fact, I bought a pair in Salt Lake City just a while back. They're plaid. They're red and gray plaid. And I got them for $7. Somebody was throwing them out. I thought they were the best thing. Some store didn't want them. Ha! Down here, they're the bomb. And we had to have 501 Levi straight legs, 501s. Had to be 501s, but guys, do you remember what type of fly they had on them? They had to have a certain fly. That's it, button fly. In fact, we walked around and we had to go, hey, I got a new pair of pants. Let's see them. Oh, button, great. You're in there. You're the bomb. And then we wore Penny's Towncraft white T-shirts, not a stain on it. Had to have a white, no pocket. Pockets were for wimps. We had just the plain white T-shirts, and that was it. And my parents loved it because the cost of clothing for all those years stayed the same, stayed down, kept going. And the longer you wore your Converse and your Levi's, the better they looked, and the more the bomb you were. Nothing's changed under the sun. You can still wear that today and be in. In fact, if it's even a little bit baggier, you lost some weight, you'll be even more in if it's a little bit baggy. But there's nothing new under the sun. And it's interesting to me as we look into the study in these next several weeks of false prophets, it's interesting to me that the biggest message that's being propagated and promoted today by the false prophet world is that of deifying man. By the way, attacking the deity of Jesus Christ to bring him down from where he's at to make him equal to us. And you're going to tell me, Jackie, shouldn't name names. I've already counted the cost. I'm going to name names. Who hold to this doctrinal view. If you disagree, write them and ask them, and I hope they have the guts to tell you for themselves. There are teachings that are bringing Christ down to where we are, rather than taking us up to where He is in salvation. There are teachings that are telling us that Jesus was just like us, we're just like Jesus. And that kind of sounds okay until you begin to hear things that are deviant from Scripture. And we're hearing it across the board. And let me tell you something. It's going on in churches with strong, healthy denominational names across the world. Pope John Paul wrote in his book, The Keys to This Blood, it's not a Christian book, though I recommend you reading it. And I don't agree with his doctrine, but I do agree with what Pope John Paul said in this light. He said that he fears the year 2000. And when Malachi Martin, the author, asked him why, he said, you know, it's my understanding that in all of the Vatican teachings and schools that are taking place around the world, that the Roman Catholic Church, this is the Pope's words, will produce a New Age priesthood. That is, there will be a group of New Age crystal-bearing priests in the Roman Catholic Church. And thank God John Paul is concerned about that. The New Age movement is storming churches, is storming the media, it's storming the cults. It's everywhere. I told you before, I was on a vacation in Zion National Park in Utah. And I was buying, they have these really beautiful rocks. And some of those you buy and you hit them with a hammer and they break open and they're really pretty on the inside. We were buying some of those rocks. And this lady says, you know, she was the owner of the store. She says, you know, you really need to take this rock and put it in your bathtub. Why? Well, you put it in your bathtub and you sit in there. Why? It just makes you feel so peaceful. Okay. Many of you know that I used to work for Baxter Healthcare in a research laboratory in Newport Beach, and we had a what they called a brown bag seminar. Maybe some of you have those. The company would buy their lunch for you, a little brown bag thing, and it meant that you couldn't go off site to eat your lunch. You had to go to this thing. So they give you a little brown bag and you go to the seminar and they sit there and the guy goes, okay, we're going to teach you guys how to be really productive. Great. Okay, now just kind of sit down, sit straight up, and first of all, work on your posture and then just kind of wash yourself through all the way to the end of your fingers. Okay? Just then, now think. Now sit still and think of a river flowing. Feel your heart rate slow down and the guy starts talking like that. And then at the end of the session, you know, the guy goes, I couldn't believe it. I'm a Christian. I'm sitting there thinking, oh, this is nuts. And Craig and I were there. And he gets done. He says, now, what did you feel? And this girl says, oh, I just felt this incredible warmth come over me and such peace. And he went around the room. And what did you feel? Me? Well, while everyone was doing that thing, I was just praying to Jesus about all kinds of stuff. And I just had a peace come over me that was probably bigger than everybody else's peace. That didn't go over very well. I got in trouble for that. I was not allowed to go to any further brown bag seminars, which meant I was able to go off-site and eat my own lunch. It's permeating even big business. IBM, Ford, Motor Company, DuPont, they're sending their corporate executives to places where they can become in tune with themselves. And listen, that's the problem with humanity. Jesus says, you better forget about yourself and find your life in serving other people. That's when you really find true happiness and true meaning in life. But you see, the false prophet scene is saying otherwise. Satan went into the garden in Genesis chapter 3, and God had just told Adam and Eve, you do not eat from the fruit of this tree. We have no idea what the fruit is, by the way. We don't have a clue. We don't know if it was an apple. It's probably an avocado, if you ask me. But no, I'm kidding. Whatever it was the point that Satan knew he could play with her head on. And so he came and he says, Eve, has God really said? Sowing doubt in Eve's mind. She says, you know, we can't eat this because the day that we eat of it, we will die. And that's not a good thing. And so, no, he says, listen, the fact of the matter is, Eve, the day that you eat of it, you'll be like what? Like God. That is the first heretical doctrinal teaching that was ever given by the prince and the king of liars himself, is that you can become a god. Yet there are people knocking on doors around the world promoting that same message. And it's being received like never before. But they're not the only ones. Remember Maharishi Mahesh Yogi? He was on TV in Orange County for years when I was growing up. He would sit on that little pillow of his. Something's going to fly away any minute. And he would sit there with all that hair. And he would say, "Oh, what the world is in this audience of nation one? We've all become one. The ocean is one, and I'm one, and the trees are all one. And so that is the meaning of life. That you're God. We're all gods." And nobody heard a word he said. Nobody could understand him. So what happened? That's Eastern mysticism. And it wasn't working, but it was wrapped up in a different package with bell bottoms, maybe? With Levi 501s? I don't know. It was westernized. And then you hear some woman standing on the shore of Malibu who had heard this message from a friend of hers, and she stands there and she says, "What is going on is that we're in tune with a harmonic convergence of the universe, the oceans, and the ecology of it all, and we are actually gods. The trees are gods, the sky is God, the water is God, Mother Earth is God. We're gods." And she says, "We've just forgotten that we're gods." "Well, what kind of a God is that?" She says, "We have forgotten." And it's called the New Age movement. It's not the New Age movement, it's old Eastern mysticism wrapped up with a curveball and swallowed by the West. And it's in our public schools. The rainbow curriculum that's being taught in many schools is the New Age movement. It's their doctrine. But, you know, we don't want to cause any ruffles in the boat or on the water. There's another prophet of the New Age that's more well known. We have some of his works in our home. His name is George Lucas. George Lucas said, "You know, this is great. I like what Shirley's saying. And I like that Eastern mysticism. And what we need to do is, we need to bring, listen, a message from the past that's futuristic in technology, but it's a story about the past. And we'll have a little guy, Yoda. We'll be there. And Yoda's going to teach us and talk to us and tell us things. And this universalism of it all, we need to be reminded so that we'll know again that we're God, and we'll chant the modern day mantra of Eastern mysticism, which George Lucas says is, you know it, don't you? "May the force be with you. May the force be with you." What force? Ask George Lucas what force. Get on his website. Ask him. What force are you talking about? When you said that, what force? Email me what you're talking about. Eastern mysticism, the New Age movement, the wrappings of a false prophet. That you can become a god. And from that point on, from the Garden of Eden, the branches have gone out into every avenue that you can imagine to where people are this, are that, are the other thing. Do you think Satan cares what you are as long as you're not a Christian? He's done his job. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking very closely at this. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." That's startling, isn't it? "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. And for a long time now, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." The first thing we need to realize this morning in our note-taking is the topic we'll hit this morning, and that is we need to be ready to identify them by their conduct. And when we say by their conduct, we want to ask, what do we mean? Well, first of all, they're predictable. You can expect them. People, can you believe that? If God is doing a work in this church, and I'm excited, we're going to be baptizing, as we said here in a couple of hours, we're going to be baptizing just in this last several months, what will be over 200 people. Satan hates that. You think he stands there and goes, that's so neat, they're going to the beach. Oh, they're going to get baptized. He hates it. He hates it with a passion. Can you imagine that this morning we're sitting here 2,000 years later from Peter's book, and now more than ever we are to be on our toes about finding false prophets. And where do you find them? I like what Philip Keller says in his book. His book is entitled Predators in Our Pulpits. That's where you find them, in the pulpits. That's a scary thought. On, quote, Christian TV. In churches. Nobody wants to talk about this stuff in this day and age. And yet Jesus warned us. Remember the disciples took him out and said, look, Lord, at all the beautiful buildings of the temple and all. And Jesus says, I tell you, not one stone will be left upon another stone, but shall not be cast down. And he gave them that prophecy that came true in 70 AD. And then privately the disciples came to him in John or Matthew 24:3, and they said, Master, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of the end of the age and of your coming? What did Jesus say? Oh, when they start sending space shuttles up all the time. No. When they're wearing bell bottoms again. No. He said, beware, for many false prophets will come in my name. A couple weeks ago, Dr. Mark Eastman gave a great message about imitating the name of God. It can be imitated. It can be copywritten and stolen. Many will come in my name. That's the first warning about the end of the age. False prophets. Jesus went out in the Gospels and spoke about false prophets as being our greatest danger than any other thing. And let me ask you this morning, are you on your toes about it? You would be shocked in this church or in this room or in any church for that matter how many people entertain modern day false prophets in their home via television, or you might even be giving money to some of them. And you're thinking, oh no, not the guy that I give money to. Do you know what their conduct's like? Have you seen them live? What's their income? Is it accurate what they're telling you? How many homes do they have? How do they get around? Do they fly coach with you and me, or do they have to fly first class? What are they doing? They're servants. Remember that. They're ministers of the gospel of Christ. And if they're ministers, as we'll see in the next following weeks, they ought not to be asking for money. Robbie Duke played here this morning. Why? Because I love him for one reason. But one of the things I love about him is money's never discussed. Neither is with it with any speaker or group that comes to this place. It's a done deal. If they ask, we delete them. We ask somebody to come and do music one time, and the guy says, well, we need $1,500 up front. For how long? For an hour. $1,500 up front? Well, how much do you need later on? $1,000. Well, that's great if you're performers. I can understand that. But I thought you said that you were a minister of the gospel. Oh, I did. No, thank you. No, you know what? I'll cut the rate. The guy goes, I'll cut the price down. I said, listen, even if you're free, you're too expensive for us. No way. Why? The scriptures tell us here that they will come exploiting us. They'll pray for us with one hand in their pocket. They'll tell us, listen, send your money in so this ministry can continue. Act on faith, brother or sister. No, you know what? Why don't you act on faith and try to function your ministry without grandma and grandpa's pension check? Why don't you act on faith and practice what you preach and let the people keep their money and give it to God's work? We're living in a day and age when this is absolutely a storm. And you know what happens? You and I as Christians have to defend Christ because those examples are being portrayed. And it is wrong. They're false prophets. They'll be predictable. Look what it says there in verse 1. It tells us, even as there will be false teachers among you. That is a promise. It's one of those promises we want to take in the Bible and scratch out. That's a promise. They'll be here. They'll be among us. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul warned Timothy, and he said, "But know this, this is to be a given, that in the last days perilous times will come. They'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and boasters, and proud, and blasphemers, disobedient to their parents. They'll be unthankful, unholy, and unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal beasts, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty." Yeesh. "Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Here's the scary part, verse 5. "Having a form of godliness." That is, they go to church with a Bible in their hand. They'll say, "Amen, praise the Lord," but denying its power. From such people, turn away. That's what the Bible says. We don't want to talk about things like that. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who have come in before me are thieves and robbers." That doesn't sound very subtle. "But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved and will go out and in and have pastures. The thief does not come except to kill and to steal and to destroy, and I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling," one who's in it for the money, "he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." In Israel today, even to this day, as it was in the time of Christ, there would be marauders or thieves. They would be sheep or goat rustlers. And what they would do is they would come up upon a flock. They would just crest the hill and look over, and they'd see a flock grazing. And they would take their goat that had been trained, and they would turn that goat loose, and he would run to the flock and mingle among them. And then that goat, at a trained tone of whistle, that marauder would, whistle, and that goat would run. And it was startle the sheep. And the sheep would run after that goat and run with that goat. And that goat would run over the hill and run right into a pen. And he would run right through a little door that had been prepared for him. He had been trained to do this. He went through the door, and they would seal it up, and they would have another man's flock. They would steal the flock, and they would slaughter those sheep and feed them to themselves and to their wild dogs and everything. That's why Jesus says, "I'm the door. I'm the door. In my fold, I lay at the door. No one's going to get them, and no one's going to get out because I'm laying there. I become the doorway." A false prophet wants to take flocks away. They don't have the guts to establish a flock on their own. They steal. They'll come in and they'll, as the word is, bring in destructive heresies. The word "bring in" in the Greek means to come in and to plant down. You ever see the cartoon where someone's trying to sneak up on another one, and he's got like a trash can, he's hiding underneath it, and runs, you see feet, and then he sits down? That's what that word means. To come in right alongside and to sit down and to act like just as though they're one of us. Don't think for a moment somebody who's a false prophet is going to cruise on in here, watch this, and have red underwear on with a pitch, trying to keep their tail in their pants. No, they're not going to be obvious. Isn't it funny? Jesus had one in his church. He only had a church of 12 people. One of them was a devil. That always blows my mind. You ever heard of a guy named Demas? He was one of Paul's right-hand guys. He was with Paul the apostle for years. You know what happened to him? Read 2 Timothy. He split on Paul and he went back because he loved the world more than Christ. And he was with Paul the apostle. What do they look like? Jesus says they look like sheep, but inside they're ravenous wolves. They look just like sheep. You find them often in areas of leadership or attention. They love it. They love the lights. They love the faces pointing their way. They have to have it, and they'll subvert churches if possible to get it. It's not a happy thing. They'll undermine whatever ministry they're in. Sometimes they'll go from church to church, wounding people like a cancer. But if we believe what the Bible has to say, we're living in the days when they'll be most prevalent. Could we identify one if we had to? There's one thing personally in my life that the Lord has just blessed me with in the way of discernment, and that is I can always see a man who, for me, shows signs of that, and it's ambition. I'm not talking about the ambition that you have toward your job and in the world and at your company interest. That's fine. There's something different within the church when somebody's got to be, I just got to be up front. I got to be there. I got to have this thing. I got to, hey, something's wrong. It speaks to something wrong in the heart. False prophets, by their characteristic and by recognizing them, yes, they're predictable, but they're influential, and that they love to have people dependent upon them. They'll even give messages to keep people dependent upon them. Rather than people coming to the church, growing strong in the Word, and going out into other parts of the world or down the streets, they view that as offensive or threatening because they're trying to build their own little pen. That's wrong. Jesus says, many flocks, many sheep there are. Insecurity in the ministry is one of the worst combinations there could ever be. Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the flock of God. We pastors at best are under shepherds, or in this church, we're sheepdogs. But they're influential. The word heresy, that they'll secretly bring in heresies, damnable heresies. The word heresy here is a very interesting word. It means to offer to them a choice. And well, so what's wrong with that? To give them a choice. The word means this, and we'll have to end for time's sake. False prophets bring in an alternative to the gospel of Jesus. Instead of the word telling us what it says, they've got to tell you what it says. And one of the things they'll tell you is that, in fact, I'll quote a very famous false doctrine. Quote, "You are saved by grace through faith," and all of us say amen to that. We recognize that as Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. But the very next line, continuing on in that sentence, is after you have done all that you can. Has anybody ever heard that before? You have. That's Mormon doctrine. It's either grace, my friend, or works. You don't have a choice in that matter. It's one or the other. One will take you to heaven, and one will take you to hell. You cannot get to heaven by being good enough. We can't do it. The Bible says we cannot. That's why Jesus came. False doctrine has so permeated our lives that we scarcely would recognize it. And it's ripping people off from eternity. When the scripture says here about heresy, imagine this. This is probably the best way to remember what this word heresy means. To offer a choice, and the meaning is where there's no option given for a choice. You know what I'm talking about when I put it in these terms. You're hanging from a cliff 20 feet down from the edge, and it's 800 feet below you. In other words, you're in a whole heap of trouble. And two guys walk by on the top, and they both begin to hear your cry and lower down help. Okay? And one guy lowers down this incredibly fantastic scarlet rope, and he lowers that down. The other guy begins to lower down this beautiful, beautiful, equally scarlet thread connected to a really pretty golden spool. Both men are nice. Both men are cordial. Both men are very sincere about their act in reaching you. Yes, you could say, he's sincere and he's sincere, and I'm sincerely in trouble and I need help. Their ropes are lowered or their thread is lowered. And let me ask you, you weigh what I weighed yesterday, 198. Isn't that tragic? And which one are you going to grab? Are you going to grab the rope or are you going to grab the thread? Well, it's stupid to even think because there's no choice at all. The alternative is such a ridiculous alternative that it's not even a choice. Because if I'm going to be saved, I'm going to grab the rope. But if I'm a fool, and I begin to, now, I could grab the rope, but most people would. But I'm not like most people. So I'm going to grab this thread, which is probably Kevlar, which can hold 2,000 pounds more than I'll ever weigh. And you begin to reason and go through all of this stupid mind spiel on yourself and wind up grabbing the thread and going down into the pit because you made a stupid choice based upon an option that was no option at all. That's the word heresy, is to be given an option in light of really no alternative. The absolute is this. Is everybody awake and we'll be all done with this? And we didn't even get to the end of verse 1, did we today? That's okay, if you don't mind. People are knocking on doors and presenting supposed options to what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the rope. And there's no other way to heaven but through me. And every other story that comes on the scene and says, but you can get to heaven by doing this, and drops you thread, is out for your destruction. And if you grab it, you're going to go down. Have you grabbed onto Jesus Christ? Are you hanging on to that scarlet thread? That scarlet rope? Are you? Or are you trusting in the fact that the latest news and the New Age movement and evolution is that the greatest next movement is that the evolutionary process will take step and we will become gods? Do you believe that? How will you get to heaven anyway? In your mind right now, you have an answer in your head. How will you get into heaven if today is your day? If it's any other answer than Jesus' blood, that rope, you're in deep trouble. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. A false prophet says, no, you know what? There's many ways. There's many ways to God. Sincerity means nothing in this equation. We'll close and we'll pick up next week. Someone of the church asked my wife and I over for dinner on Friday night, and we went to their home and had dinner with them, and then we sat down, and it was kind of funny because the people said, okay, what's the strangest thing that's ever happened to you? Okay, so we're talking about that. And then, what's your favorite this, and what about the other thing? And it's like, okay. And then they asked something which blew my mind because I was shocked of the answer. It came out before I had a chance to think. And I had to thank God on the way home. They said, what's your desire for the church? And I went, and I spit this thing right out. And then I went, gosh, Lord, may that never change. And it was that the church would be in their word and be strong enough that they could ward off anything, and that they would be out doing ministry, out doing the ministry. And it just went whoop right out of my mouth. And I was blessed because that's what the Lord's desire is. And I'm afraid that in the day and age in which you and I live, we've been told to get all huggy-poo and smoochy, you know? And that's, we can be nice to everybody, that's great, but when you start talking about false doctrine, you got to understand something. For now on, I hope you never lose this picture. When you mention false doctrine, imagine Jesus hanging on the cross and somebody going over there and cutting off his calf from his leg. Then somebody knocks on the door with another false doctrine and they cut off one of his pectoral muscles on his chest. Or they take maybe a nice wood plane and they start scraping it on his face. Every time there's somebody, I think I can work my way into heaven. We're saved by grace through faith after all that we have done. Down his back. Every attempt to better the blood of Christ is an insult to the work of God. That's why we are who we are. Little, stinky, rotten sinners saved by the grace of God. And we're going to go to heaven because we're God's kids. Because he died on the cross for us. He loves us so much. He can't take his eyes off of us. You think for a moment, well, I've really gotten my act together. You're the furthest from the kingdom. Jesus says, woe unto you, religious leader, scribe, Pharisee. Woe unto you. Ha! Be a sinner? Yeah, I guess so. Well, you just qualified to be loved by the greatest love in the world that will ever be. Have you blown it? Yeah, too many times. Then you have the potential to love God more than most people. Because Jesus said, he who has sinned much, loves much. Who in the world can take your failure and your blunders and convert them into assets in spiritual reality? Ha! Jesus only. So park your 10-speed and put your awake away. And take a break. And let him love you and follow him out of love for now on, rather than out of restraints and constraints. Follow him out of choice. Instead of, this is what we're supposed to do. Can you imagine? In the Song of Solomon, which a lot of scholars say it's our relationship with Jesus Christ, among other types of relationships in Scripture, can you imagine? Two incredibly intense lovers coming together on their wedding day. Everybody's gone now. The hotel room overlooking the white sands in Hawaii. The waves are crashing. Wind is blowing. It's like 79, 80 degrees. It's perfect. The moon is bright. Need I go on? And what do we do now? Well, I think we're supposed to like be real intimate now. Well, if we have to, I guess, you know, I guess if that's what you're supposed to do. Oh, that's real exciting. I mean, that's just... Yee-hoo! No, it's time to go down and play shuffleboard again or whatever, you know. Is it from the heart or is it hard labor? If your relationship to Jesus is hard labor, then chances are you've listened to the voice of a false prophet. For Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden so light. So light indeed. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray this morning that you would touch the hearts of all of us today, that we'd be careful listeners and even more expedient as doers of your word. Father, we pray that you'd speak to the congregation this morning and drawing us ever closer to you. And Father, for those who do not yet know you and they're aware of it this morning, they fear a relationship with you. It's stressful. It's hard. They think it's impossibly demanding and they could never attain. Then they've heard the word of a false message. We thank you that through the biggest blunder of all, Peter, comes such encouraging news because he experienced you fully. If while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anyone in this room this morning that you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, will you slip your hand up wherever you're at right now and I'll pray for you? You want to accept Christ. Don't look around. It's no one's business. If you want Jesus in your life today, and you want to have a free and loving relationship with Him, to be forgiven of your sins, and to have your name written down in the book of life, slip up your hand wherever you might be, and I'll pray for you while we're here right now. God bless you in the middle. You're giving your heart to Christ. Anyone else? It's an amazing moment. Anyone? With this precious new sister, Christians, will you pray out loud with me? You who raised your hand and those of you who are believers this morning, let's pray with her. And let this word, let these words fall from your lips. The words don't save you. The prayer doesn't save you. It's the prayer receiver. It's Jesus who saves you. Pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I ask you into my life. I ask you to write my name in your book of life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, while the simple prayer goes up, I ask you to change my life. From this moment on, may you give me the power to love you, to follow you, to sit at your feet, to enjoy you to the fullest. And I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.